Now we're going to turn tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now we're going to read verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now God will bless the reading of his own word. The public reading is always blessed by God because God has told us to do it. Now tonight we turn to this very important chapter of the epistle, and as this is our last meeting, we've got to try and just bring at least in measure to a conclusion this opening part, this very important major part in one sense of the epistle. You may remember, those who have come to these meetings, that we have noted from occasion to occasion, and in particular we mentioned on the first evening, that the epistle seems to fall quite naturally into three sections. And the first section is chapters 1 through to the end of 7. And the second section, chapters 8 and 9, and the third section from 10 to the end. You may remember sometimes we've done different things, but we put the letter F on those three sections. And we said in the first, we have the truth of forgiveness. And in the second, we have the truth of fruitfulness. But in the third, we have the truth of the Apostle Paul's faithfulness. Forgiveness because there was a man in Corinth in the assembly who had sinned grievously, and because he had sinned, he had brought sin into the assembly, but the assembly at Corinth had not dealt with it, hence the writing of the first epistle. But they had responded to that, and they had put out from the assembly the man who was in, but because of sin should be put away. But then the problem swung the other direction. The man had repented. And this man, having repented and shown true evidence of repentance, he now is in a position where he wants to return. And the apostle shows in his ministry of this epistle that the same assembly that had kept him in when he should have been out, were now keeping him out when he should have been received back in. So the ministry of the second epistle we turn to had to do with that truth of forgiveness. Not the forgiveness of our sins in a general way, but the forgiveness of the assembly towards the man who had this fault and failure. Chapters 1 to 7. We won't talk about fruitfulness and faithfulness, those other sections, else we will not get into our subject for tonight. We did, however, notice this. In chapters 1 to 7, we saw that the apostle opens the epistle and he gives us, if you like, a measure of narrative, the description of his movements up to the 5th verse, the 13th verse, of chapter 2. And in that section, he shows to us that he had really intended to go to Corinth, but he had accusers at Corinth. I'm summarizing because it's the last night, but I'm going to try not to take too long at it. He had accusers at Corinth who undermined the affections of the Corinthians towards him. Now remember, he'd led them to Christ. Remember that he loved them. The first epistle reveals that. Paul says, I don't write these things. I find that a very important verse in chapter 4 of the first letter. I am not, says Paul, writing these things to shame you. So do remember when you read 1 Corinthians, remember Paul was not writing to put the saints to shame. And we should never try to put the saints to shame either. We must remember God's people are God's people. And they're the most excellent in all the earth. And the Lord looks upon them and loves them. And we should love them. But he says, I'm not writing it to put you to shame, but as my beloved, not sons, in the AV it's sons, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now that's exactly what a father does to his son. Many a father, he sees his sons not walking perhaps as he would like to see them walking. But he's not wanting, he's not out to shame them. He loves them. He mightn't always be wise now in the way that he deals with them. But the basic thought in his heart is love for his son. Now you can see that. And Paul loved the believers at Corinth. So we must remember now, when he wrote the first epistle, it was to express his love and affection for them. But mark you, apart from those statements in chapter 4, you don't see too much that describes the love of Paul for the Corinthians, because he is giving to them a ministry of guidance, and he is having to underline their failure. But you are remembering, aren't you, the words of the old proverb, the scriptural proverb. Listen to what it says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now you're listening to that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Judas Iscariot is a perfect example of that. There was the kiss of a man who purported to be the friend of Christ, but on that occasion was acting as his enemy. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Paul was prepared to wound in the cause, in the interest of the Corinthians' health and spiritual state. But he loved them. is to love them. When you come to the second epistle, we have discovered that the apostle shows to us there, and shows to them, that's more important, he shows to them really. He says it was with deep anguish of heart, and it was with many tears that I wrote. So that first epistle, as he wrote those remarkable statements, talking about leaven spreading in the assembly, the sin spreading, and he says, you have not mourned, he said, and you're puffed up. But he's not saying it with a whip in his hand. He's saying it with tears in his eye. See that, brothers and sisters? If we wept more, perhaps, when we ministered the word of God, you know, if we felt the weight, that's the point, if we felt the weight of the ministry, sincerity we've seen in these chapters, our brother's been quoting them, dear brother Mr. Wakefield tonight, he's been quoting them, and he's been showing to us again, he was quoting, you remember, from chapter 4, the sincerity that marked the apostle, because he loved them. Now that's a lesson that would be well worth remembering from this visit, that here is a man who loved the people of God, and desired their best good. And if it necessitated a wound, then the wound must be inflicted. But Paul wanted, are you listening? Paul wanted to see that wound mollified and healed. And he wanted to see recovery. And the whole ministry of the second epistle is to bring the recovery of these dear people of God. So this is all the sort of background to our section. He gives us narrative. He talks about his movements. Those Corinthians had questioned his movements and they said he's fickle and so on. But we've spent a section looking at his reasons for not going to Corinth. And then the recommendations he gave, do you remember, concerning that man who had sinned. And then we came to his restlessness. Do you remember that? We saw his restlessness. Now I'm saying it for a reason. I'm not going to go through all the ministry now. But I'm saying that for a reason, because in chapter 2, when he talked about his restlessness, he said, I could not rest, and I had no rest in my spirit. And taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. And that started a parenthesis. And we have been at this parenthesis since last Monday night. Remember? Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we've dealt with the parenthesis. And Friday we're in the parenthesis. Now it just depends how the time goes to see if we even get out of it. Because you see, it's just possible that we might at the end of the message, if there's time, make mention of how the parenthesis concludes. What is the parenthesis about? It's about the gospel that Paul wanted to preach and the doors that would be open for him to preach, but because he was prevented from preaching, but he's talking about this interesting work that God has given him. But it's not just given to Paul. Are you listening? Not just given to Paul. It's given to you as you live for God in Brisbane. Or wherever you live. And it's given to me as I live for God over there in Scotland. God has put into our hands a ministry. A treasure. It's hidden in a vessel that's just made of earth. That means we are not important in this matter. We are the least of the thing. It's a wonderful grace that he ever put a treasure into a vessel that's made of air. We'll never be able to thank him enough when we get home to heaven that he ever gave us anything to do for him. Because we're only weak and unprofitable servants at the very best. Now there's no room for pride in the things of God. He hates it anyway. But there's no room for it. Because God in wonderful grace has made us his servants. Another wonderful thing now to think of the grace of God that reached us. You know, I sometimes think of that. And think of grace that saved me. And then not only saved me, or saved you. Not just personalizing to one individual. He saved us. And not only did he save us, but he gave us a gift. Now every believer has a gift. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12 are the three main passages that deal with gift. And every one of them says, each man. And man is not male there, it's each person. It's mankind, it's the general word. It's generic. And it's showing to us that every believer has a gift. Not every gift is public, but all have been given something to do for God. Now the point is this, as we come to it, Paul had been given this ministry, the gospel. Some preach it publicly, but all should preach it, are you listening, privately. All should preach it privately. For the word preach is not always the public herald. If you read Acts 11, when they got to Antioch, they went everywhere preaching the word. But the word there is, it's the idea of conversational communication. You know, over the fence. When you speak to your neighbor, do you ever talk to them about Christ? You would be using the ministry that God has put into your hand and into your heart as a servant of the Lord if you told them about Christ. What about your pen? Luke wrote a whole gospel that we call, that has what we call 24 chapters. Wasn't written in chapters, of course, but it was written as a letter. And he wrote it to a friend of his, a nobleman, most excellent Theophilus. You know what it's about? It's all about Christ. There's hardly a personal note in it. Isn't that an amazing thing? He wrote him a letter from chapter 1 to chapter 24 that we call it. And it starts with Christ and it finishes with Christ. It shows Christ coming into the world and being born of the Virgin and growing and developing and living that wonderful life and the miracles that he performed and the different journeys that he took. And he ends with his death upon the tree between two thieves. And shows that he was buried. And shows that he was raised again. And it ends with him going back with uplifted hands into heaven. That's what he wrote to his friend. So what do you write to your friends about? Good thing for us to think about. He was exercising this ministry. Now I must not be taken away anymore. Or we'll not get to this chapter. I'm trying to show you that the ministry is a precious ministry. And we saw in chapter 3... That ministry is superior by far to anything that has ever been given before. Are you listening to that now? Because that's important. It's superior to the ministry that God even gave to Moses. The Jews would have boasted about Moses, but the apostle has shown this is the greatest ministry. 7 to 17 of chapter 3 proves the wonder and the glory and the greatness of the ministry. Then we came in our Bible reading on Wednesday night to chapter 4. And we saw those interesting sections that showed that the servant, he was a servant who was made responsible because of the service that God had given to him. But God was sovereign in giving him his service and using him in it. And he was a man who must be marked by humility. And we looked at different truths in chapter 4. And last night, do you remember what we came to in our Bible reading? We looked at the motives of the servant. So this parenthesis is all about the service and the servant. Now let's come to chapter 6. And as we come tonight to chapter 6, I want you to notice with me that it falls into two sections. Now in these two sections, we have two main ideas. Verses 1 to 10, we have the servant and his approval, the approval of the servant, in respect of affliction. The approval of the servants in relation to affliction. And I'm not dividing it into two sections, I'm dividing it into three. Sorry. When we come to the next section, it's verses 11 to 13. And there we're going to think about the servants approved in relation to affection. Affliction, affection. And then we'll come finally to verses 14 to 18. And there we have the servant approved in relation to his associations. Got that now? So we have affliction. Then we have affection. Then we have association. Now let's come directly to it now and look at this together. Verses 1 to 10. The approval of the servant in relation to his afflictions. Now what I want you to see here is this. When we come to the first three verses, we have what we might call the period of service dealt with. Now, I want you to take careful notice of this. Verses 1 to 3 are very important in this chapter. They speak of the period of service. Now, I don't know how long my period is, and neither do you know yours. But we know the period of the service that is associated with this ministry. We may not all live through it. None of us have lived through it. We're in the later part of this period. It might end tonight if the Lord comes. What am I talking about? I'm talking to you about verse 2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now I know that's a great gospel verse, and so do you. And you've often heard the gospel preached from it, but are you noticing tonight that this verse was not written to the sinner at all? This verse was written to the believers in Corinth, in the assembly. So let's go back to it now and notice how the apostle opens the chapter. He tells us in verse 1, we then, as workers together, with him is in italics, do you see that? We then as workers together, and you is in italics, beseech also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God, the gift of God. He's speaking about this ministry, the gift of God. God has gifted to us the ministry. That ministry of reconciliation that we considered at the end of the meeting last night. He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now look what the apostle is saying. He's saying, I'm beseeching you, and we're workers together. Are you noticing that Paul doesn't say, listen to the great apostle, speak to those erring Corinthians? Now, are you listening to that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, listen to the man that led you to Christ, speaking to his spiritual children. Here, he says, we then as workers together. Isn't that nice? You know, brethren, we've got to learn we all need each other in the service of God. And we need to learn to appreciate our brethren. One of the greatest problems amongst God's people is that the devil wants to sow discord amongst us. And if he can get us as variance one with the other, he's achieved a lot of his end to stop us progressing with the gospel. You read the Philippian epistle. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Those two women, when they started whatever the problem was between them. Are you listening now? Two sisters in the assembly. And the moment these problems came in, it affected the unity of the gospel. That's why in chapter 4, when he's talking to them and of them, he says this. He says to his fellow worker, he says, help those women. These are not different women, these are the two women who are out of touch with each other. Help them, which labored with me in the gospel. There was a day when they were together, he says. There was a day when they were united. There was a time when they were one with each other, and with me they labored in the gospel. They didn't preach. We know that. The scriptures make that very clear. That wouldn't be their ministry. But they assisted the apostle, and they labored with him. And the sisters have a part to play as well as the brethren in the work of the gospel. And the apostle is showing that we are workers together. Let's remember that now. Don't leave the ministry of the gospel just to one or two. Let's pray. And anything that takes place in the assembly, remember it's an assembly function. And we should throw our all into it. Faithfulness to the work of the local assembly needs to be preached in our day. So I make no apology for talking about it as we pass the point. We then as workers together, says the apostle, we beseech you. We're appealing to you. He's been appealing to the ungodly in the previous verses and saying, when we preach the gospel, let's be earnest and beseech men to be reconciled to God. But now he says, I'm beseeching you as workers together that we receive not this great gift in vain. Now look what he says in verse 2. For he saith, who saith? God saith. And if you want to know, you know, I'm sure I shouldn't speak like that. You know where he said it, don't you? He saith. Where does he say it? He says it in Isaiah chapter 49. You look at it and it's a most interesting chapter that has to do with the program of the servant of Jehovah who was going to come into this world. And look what it says of him. He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now says Paul, look. Behold, now is the time accepted. Now is the day of salvation. He's talking about the present dispensation of grace. Are you listening, my brother, my sister? If Christ comes tonight, you've lost your opportunity to serve him and tell others about him, and so have I. We'll never tell another lost and guilty soul about Christ the moment the Lord comes and takes us home. But now is the accepted time. There's nothing wrong in preaching the gospel from it now. Don't please say that I've come to discourage you to preach the gospel from this verse. By all means use it. But do remember, it was written to Christians to impress upon them the fact there's only one day in which we can serve God, and it's in the acceptable time. It's in the day of salvation, and it's still here. May God give us grace to take the opportunity. Those friends of yours at school, or at college, or in the workplace, remember this, they're going to a place of eternal judgment without Christ. And if you've never spoken to them, be sure you go next week. And don't just buttonhole them now, but somewhere or other. Try and get conversation that will lead you, to help you, to lead them to see their need of Christ as a Savior. We have a responsibility. Now is the accepted time. And that verse that we'll stand on a platform like this and so urgently beseech the sinner to be saved was primarily written to Christians to tell them to carry forward this ministry. See how Paul lived? This is why you say, why? They said he's beside himself. Paul said, I'm not beside myself. I'm living in light of the fact that the day's going to end. That day of salvation's going to end. And opportunity for salvation will have gone. And so the apostle is beseeching the saints on the basis of Isaiah chapter 49. Now notice, just as we leave that, because we're going to come into the next section immediately, verse 3 ends this little section, the period of service. Notice that the apostle says, giving no offense, no cause of stumbling in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That ministry that God has put into your hands, are you listening? Your life and my life could deny what I'm telling to others. So if I live a life that's marked by anger and duplicity, and they see me in the office, and they say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be. Could you see what point of me telling them about Christ as a Savior? They're going to say, what sort of a salvation is that that you've got? Some men talk now. You know that. You've heard them, I can't remember the poem, but someone devised a poem, and it was a quite helpful poem, that talked about the gospel according to you. I wish I knew it, I would quote it to you. What it's really saying is, they're not going to read the gospel according to Matthew. The unsaved man has no desire to do it. Nor Mark, nor Luke, nor John, but they'll read it according to you. In other words, they'll look at your life, and they'll read your life, and if they see Christ in it, you'll maybe have an opportunity to bring them to Christ, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. How sad to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear that my life was such that I brought upon the gospel that others listened from my lips a blind, a difficulty, because they saw an inconsistency in my life. Live for Christ. I want to leave it with you tonight. I may never see you again. Well, of course, we're in the district a little longer. But if we never see you again, let me say it like this. Only one life. It will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. Now, I preach for results. I don't want to know what they are, but I preach for results. I feel we should minister the word for results. Not only gospel meetings that should look for results. We want to feel that God would speak in all these meetings, and there'll be some fruit as the result of them, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, having looked at the period of service, I want you to look next at verses 4 and 5 at the circumstances of service. Verses 4 and 5, the servant is now approved, not only just during the period of service, but he's approved in the circumstances of his service. Look at verses 4 and 5. In all things approving. Now this word approving could be quite comfortably translated commending. Now this word commendation, we found quite a bit about it, and we've been noticing it's kept recurring in our passages. So can you see we're looking at a continuation of context though? And the apostle is actually saying here, we're not looking for merely for the commendation of men, but I'm talking to you now about the commendation that a godly life will give and make towards the spread of the gospel. So he's saying, in all things commending ourselves as the ministers of God. And he talks about the circumstances in which the minister, the servant of God, will command the gospel. Look at it very briefly. We're not going to talk about every word now. We cannot do that tonight. Even if it was a Bible reading, we wouldn't have the time to do that. It would take a lot of Bible readings, wouldn't it? Or a lot of ministry meetings. But just notice them with me as I pass them by. In much patience, says Paul. That word patience is endurance. There have been circumstances in my life that have made me endure the most difficult circumstances, Paul is saying. That's what he's really saying. And the gospel is approved in his life in the midst of circumstances that demand endurance. And then you'll notice, he says, and we'll pass these by quickly as we've said now, in much endurance, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings. Says Paul, think of all the different circumstances. Now you'll have to go to chapter 11 to get the full catalogue of his suffering. But mind you, it's not a bad one here, is it? It's fairly intensive already, isn't it? He's telling us the circumstances of life never stopped him commending the gospel. So you see, there's no point in saying, well, it was all right for Paul now. But it's different today. I don't think many of us have been through those names that we find, those terms that we have just read. Not many of us have been there. Paul says these are the circumstances in which the gospel was commanded. Now look again. And notice when we come to verse 6, we have him approved as to his character. It's not in. The preposition changes, by the way. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings. But it's by means of. Pureness. Are you listening now? If your life is impure, if my life is impure, that won't approve, that won't command the gospel. Do you see the point? You laugh when those dirty jokes are told by the ungodly. They'll just think you're one of them. They'll think you've just got the same interest as them. Now, we all like our fun, and there's nothing wrong with clean fun. God has given us humor even in our minds, I believe that. But we must remember now, never to be sullied by the impurity of an immoral world. You see the point? By means of pureness, the gospel can be communicated. It can be commanded. You can commend the gospel in your life. They'll see that you're different to them. And they'll see that you are maybe a person that's got a sense of humor. But when it comes to those things, there's something different about you to them. These are things that would mark us out and commend Christ to them. It'll give you a happy thought to put your head on your pillow knowing you never distracted a sinner from being saved by joining with them in the things you shouldn't. I'm only pausing at some things because they're important. Do you see the principle now? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by unfeigned, that is, unhypocritical love. No play-acting about it. Love that's real. Not trying to show that you like a person and you don't like them, you know. There's a lot of the hypocrite about us. Paul says the reality must be seen in our lives. And I want you to notice that these are the ways in which the apostle speaks of the gospel being commended by our character. These are just general sort of broad labels we're putting on. Look at verse 7. We've looked at the gospel being approved during the period of service, 1 to 3, and approved in his circumstances and approved by his character. And now I want you to notice that in verse 7, we have the provision that God has made for the gospel to be approved. Look at verse 7. By the word of truth. That's the way to approve the gospel, to command the gospel, through the word. So we must live by the word of God, have it stored in our minds. And sometimes just to use it. Remember that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So that if you store your mind with the word of God, when the time comes, you'll have something to use out from the divine armory. It always counts far more. I can remember as a young Christian in my hometown of Liverpool in England there, I was talking to some man, and he was very philosophical, and he had all these arguments, and, you know, I thought I was clever too. And I thought I could just be as philosophical as him and answer him with some of his arguments. I failed miserably. And I wasn't getting anywhere with the conversation. And, you know, suddenly I started quoting one or two verses of Scripture, and I was amazed at the way in which the man seemed to crumble before the Word of God. There's a power. Are you listening now? There's a power in the Word of God. There's a power in the Word of God. It has its own inherent power. So don't you remember what they say sometimes? You never need to defend a lion. All you do need to do is let it out of the cage. It'll defend itself. And you don't need to defend the Word of God by your own philosophies and thoughts and reasonings about it, but let it out of the cage. And it'll do its own work. You see the point? By the Word of God. And then we picked one out, but we mustn't pick them all out, you see. He changes the preposition now, in the power of God, you see. But by the armor of righteousness, these are the provisions that God has made us. He's given us the word of truth, but he's also given us the power of God. There's the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And we've got divine power that's been made available to us. And we've also got not only that, but we've got the armor of righteousness. God has given us that armor. So there's provision. That's the point I'm making to you. And I must hurry on. And now I want you to look at verses 8 to 10. And we have, if you like, the means of gaining the approval. Well, says Paul, I have found that the commendation of the gospel is gained by honor and dishonor. Sometimes I have been brought up, let me just illustrate it like this. Sometimes Paul is saying it away, I've stood before a king. And he said, now speak for thyself, you know. And he's been able to stand in that ancient hall, lift his hand and preach the gospel. And there's a certain amount of honor as they listen to him. But Paul knew what it was to be stoned. He got dishonor. You see the idea? And then you'll notice how that the apostle says, now I'm just trying to sow a thought for you to look at your own reading. By evil report and good report. And Paul knew what it was to be evil spoken about. But he knew what it was to be well spoken of. But it didn't change him. His whole thought and his whole intention was to commend the gospel. And then you'll see how that he speaks about as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. And he's showing to us the great contrast and the means by which approval in his life was given. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There were the remarkable statements that would take far too long for me to try to comment on tonight. I want you to think about that section, but I have to leave it now. I want you to come with me, please, away from that section of approval of the servant. And I want to talk to you now for a few moments about the servant approved not only in respect of affliction, but now approved in respect of affection. Are you looking at verse 11? Because that's where I'm turning your attention now. Verse 11. Do you notice what the apostle says? O ye Corinthians, this must be a special appeal. Have you noticed that there are only three times in the New Testament where Paul speaks to the people by their name? He says, O foolish Galatians. He says, now ye Philippians know. And here he says, O ye Corinthians. Now notice what he's going to say. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. So here is the man with an open mouth. I want to talk to you about that, but let me put it in its place. The man with an open mouth. Our mouth is open to you. Look what he's saying next. Our heart is enlarged. So he had an open mouth and he had an enlarged heart. Now physiologically and pathologically, an enlarged heart is not too good to have. But in spiritual terms, it's a wonderful thing to have. And I want you to see tonight, brethren and sisters, how the apostle shows to us his mouth was open to them. Now listen carefully. What that means is this. Are you listening? Paul opened his mouth to say all that they needed to hear. Have you got that now? He opened his mouth to say everything that they needed to hear. In other words, it's what he says elsewhere. He shunned not, this is Acts 20, he shunned not to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. The opened mouth means the truth that he taught was what they needed to hear. I've known of men who go to a meeting, you know, and they look around and they think, now that's the sort of assembly that would be like this. You know, they're a wee bit sort of conservative, so I'll preach conservative truth tonight. And these other believers now, they're a bit liberal, so I can, you know, we should never be like that now. We've got to declare the whole counsel of God. We've got just to teach what's in the Word of God. We'll never go wrong if we teach God's Word. Not our own human politics or anything like that, but God's Word. And let God's Word do its work. You see, it's the only thing we ever say, and we would condemn a man if he didn't preach the Word in the Gospel. We say it's the Word of God that brings salvation. But we seem to have strange ideas when it comes to the ministry of the Word. But it's only the Word of God that will bring preservation from evil and bring growth in every believer. Preach the Word, said Paul to Timothy. That's what we should do. Our mouth is open. But now I want you to listen to this. He had an enlarged heart. Know what that means? The heart speaks of his affection. And the mouth that was open to tell everything, are you listening now, was accompanied by a heart that was large enough to embrace every saint in his affection. Paul loved all the people of God. See that? He loved them all. Wasn't there an evenness and balance? I know some men, and there's never a problem about the open mouth. I know men, and they would never fail to tell you all the counsel of God and be sure that they declared it clearly and sometimes almost with a wee bit hardness with them. Plenty of the open mouth, but not too much of the heart's affection shown. And there's other men now, you know, they're not all like that now. I know other men and they've got such a lovely heart and a lovely gracious manner. But there's certain things you never hear them talking about. Their mouth isn't too open. But see how even. You see how balanced the ministry of Paul was. He had an open mouth. But he had an enlarged heart. Let's remember that, brothers. That's a very important verse. And then I want you to see how that he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened. You are not pressed in us. But you are pressed in your own bowels. The word bowels is your own heart. Your own affection. Paul says the sad thing is that your affections have become influenced by these evil teachers. And they've weaned your affections away from the man who loves you so much. They've weaned you away from your spiritual father. Oh, see how there's an appeal, oh ye Corinthian. He's just longing to bring them back into his own affections. And because he loves them, and yet he must keep his mouth open. You see, he must speak to them. He must tell them all they need to know. And so we see the servant is approved in his affections. You're listening, brothers and sisters, if we really love God's people, we will try to bring them back from the paths that are wayward. The shepherd who loves the sheep, he goes to seek the sheep, and he brings them back. He doesn't say, oh, well, we're good, we can do without that one. It wasn't a very strong sheep after all. It didn't seem to keep in with the rest of it. He doesn't talk like that. He says, we must get that sheep. You read Matthew 18. Matthew 18 has talks about a shepherd that saw sheep. It's not the same as the Luke one at all. It has to do with the assembly, if you look at it. Where two or three are gathered together is the verse that we think about in Matthew 18. It's the local assembly. And what it's showing to us, that the shepherd of the assembly must remember that sheep have a tendency to wander, but a good shepherd will always seek the sheep. See what Paul is doing? And then as we leave it, I want you to see what he says now. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. So there's the affection. He's commended in his affection. Now finally, as far as this chapter is concerned, and I don't know whether we'll get any important section where we have the matter of the believer's association. Now the first thing I want you to notice is that it opens with quite adamant advice. Now, I have been so encouraged this week to see a good sprinkling of young believers in our meetings. It always encourages me when I see the young believers here to see that they've got some interest in the Word of God. And I want to say to the young believers particularly tonight, we all need to remember it, but it particularly affects young lives, these words: be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we have a definite word from the Lord that is not an obligatory statement, not an optional statement, It is an obligatory statement. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Now notice first the questions. You'll notice that the apostle says in verse 14, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Here he speaks about conduct. There should be a difference in the conduct of my life to the world. What righteousness, what fellowship rather, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I cannot really understand. Now I want you to listen to this now. I speak with honesty in my own heart. I cannot really understand how a genuine, blood-bought child of God can have constant, personal friendship with the unsaved. I'm not talking about the people you work with. You've got to work with them. I'm not talking about your unsaved relatives. You must live with them. But how you can find personal social friendship every day and go out with them and enjoy all the things with them, and you're Christian and them not, I cannot understand it. Because God has made us different now. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Do you remember what God said? Weren't we happy to learn it last night in the Bible reading? God made him at the cross to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If I look to that cross and see him suffering, and then see the darkness come, and know that God in those hours of darkness imputed my sin to him, but not only legally reckoned it to him, but then judged him for it. And I say, why in those hours of darkness? Why? I learn it was that I might be made righteous. And then I go out and enjoy the fellowship of unrighteous people. I'm denying the Lord that bought me. Are you listening to it now? Oh, I appeal to you tonight, every one of us, not just the young people, every one of us in the meeting, if we find our friendship with the world, there's something wrong. You know what James says in his epistle? He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Look again. What fellowship, says the apostle, or he says, what communion, is the same word, fellowship, hath light with darkness? This is not conduct, this is character. Light with darkness. You know that the New Testament says, Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, and he says, chapter 5, he says, for ye were sometimes, or in other words, one time, darkness. But listen to what he says now, but now are ye light in the Lord. Once we were darkness. That was our character. But now we are light in the Lord. We carry the character of divine light. How can I find my friendship with a world that is in darkness? Now think about it. God has made you different. And then come, please, now to the next statement. And you'll see it here in verse number 15. Look what it says. What concord hath Christ with Belial? This is not conduct, nor is this character. But I want you to notice, brethren and sisters, now in this verse, this is communion. Communion. What concord, what communion hath Christ with Belial? Now let's think and pray about our dear brother, that God will help him. We'll just bow and pray. Father, we ask of thee that thou remember our brother. Grant, O God, that thou will put thy hand upon him and give him recovery and strength, and settle our minds in thy presence as we continue now to consider thy word, and pray that these solemn issues may find a place in every heart and life. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now notice, brothers and sisters, it says, what concord, what communion hath Christ with Belial? You know what Belial is? Belial is Satan. What an opposite we have. Listen, are you listening now? Satan was the highest. Are you listening now? Satan was the anointed cherub. The cherub covers. The cherub that covereth. Those cherubim at the garden, they were there to guard the holiness of God at the garden. When sin entered and Adam was put away, the cherubim were there to guard the presence and the holiness of God. But listen, there was a higher cherub than those. The anointed cherub. He guarded the very presence of God. Thou wast in the garden of God, Satan. You know what he did? He said, I will make my throne to be higher. And he was cast down. He wanted to go up and he was cast down. But when we think of Christ, he occupied the highest place. He was on an eternal throne. He left it and he came down. But God has said he's gone up to the highest place. There's no communion between Christ and Belial. The devil tried to tempt him in the wilderness. And afterwards he spoke about it. You remember what he said? The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was no concord between Christ and Belial. How can I then have friendship with those who are motivated by Belial? See what Paul is saying? We know, we honor, we respect our friends. I have many people in the world that I know and respect them, and I've enjoyed in measure their company. But how could I have an enduring personal friendship with them when I know that the God of this age still empowers them, still enables them to do the things that they do? They're not saved. What concord hath Christ with Belial? These are important things. That's why I'm spending time just for a moment with them. Will you notice what it says next? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is our calling. He that believeth. You and I are those who have believed. We've been called and we have believed the gospel. What part hath he? How important we read these words, that believeth with an infidel. The infidel does not believe. How can you share fellowship and friendship with really with a person who has not believed? He will not believe the gospel. This is how you're saved from hell. You believe the gospel. Paul is testing the Corinthians. And the closing one is, you'll see it there in verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Are you listening to this? This is the collective aspect, by the way. Do you notice that? The temple of God. That's the assembly. Are you listening now? The temple of God is the assembly. You know that the body in 1 Corinthians 6 is the temple of God. But in 1 Corinthians 3, the assembly is the temple of God. It's the place where God dwells. Paul says, What agreement hath the assembly with idols? You see, there was a place where idols were worshipped in Corinth. There was a place of worship, but the assembly was distinct from that. I want to say tonight, brothers and sisters, we need to value the importance of collective separation. I was only a young man when in my hometown, with some of my friends, we tried to serve the Lord as best we could. Although we were in an assembly, I went preaching in other places and used to preach in some of the missions around the city. And then I began to read my Bible. I hope you're going to listen to this now. I began to read my Bible and realized that in the New Testament, there's no provision for any other gathering than an assembly that gathers to the name of the Lord. We're not here to condemn anything else now, but the only pattern that's in the New Testament is to gather with those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I got convicted about that. And I remember saying one night to the man, he's the pastor of this place, and we had had meetings there, and God had saved some souls. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't think I will ever be able to come back. And he asked me why, and I told him. He said, we would love you to come back. And he started naming a lot of men who did go. And I said, I want to ask you one question. Say that I came back next time and taught from the New Testament the priesthood of every believer. And say that I taught from the New Testament that it would be wrong to have a one-man ministry. Would you be happy? Oh, no, he said. Then I said, you've only allowed me part of my Bible to preach from now. And then I said, if I saw somebody saved in this place again with these convictions I've now got from the Word of God, I said, what if I told them that they should be gathered to the Lord's name? They would say, what are you doing here then? You see, we must understand, brothers and sisters, we're best to serve God in the local assembly. What agreement of the temple of God with idols? Now, having looked at that, I just want to try and draw this together because the time is almost gone. And I want you to look with me and see that here is separation being spoken about. And I do want to be practical about it before I finish about the young believer's life. Because particularly in the partnerships of life. Now there are many ways in which we could look at the unequal yoke, but that's going to evade us tonight because of time. But the one I want to particularly mention to you is your partner in life. Now I know that you long to have, maybe you're praying that God will lead you and guide you in life. Can I beseech upon you, remember what the poet said, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Now listen to what it says next. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting and nothing is blessed. Make friends of God's children. If you make a friend of someone who's unsaved, remember this. The danger is going to be that your affections will become involved. And the devil is very clever in just leading it along slowly and lightly. But your affections will get involved. And you'll become involved in an unequal yoke. My mother is in heaven now, so is my father. When she married him, he had professed to be saved, but she told me in later years, she said, you know, I really knew he wasn't saved. And he knew he wasn't saved. He did it to marry her. And she said, for years I suffered. Now God was very gracious. He was a drunkard and he was a seaman. He ran away at the age of 14 to the sea in Liverpool there. And she knew what it was to have a broken home many a time. Until God saved him the year that I was born, he was born again. And his life, now God was gracious, but the Lord doesn't always do that. You think of the night you're going to want to kneel together and pray when you've been married that night. And you want to commend that united life to the Lord, and the other one's not saved, you can't do it. You're remembering that now. It's a serious thing. Oh, I beseech you tonight to remember, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Find your partnership and your friendship amongst the people of God and guard your life from those things that belong to the world. Now, I want you just to notice what the passage teaches about it as we close. This separation, this truth of separation, it's an old-fashioned truth, but it's an important truth. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The precepts of God enforce it. Are you listening to that now? The precepts of God enforce it. This is not optional. This is, remember, obligatory. Let me show you why. Look at verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together. That's a precept of God. The precepts of God enforce it. Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. There's the precepts of God. God's precepts say it. It's a definite word from God. The precepts of God enforce it. Second thing I want you to notice in the passage is this. The promises of God encourage it. the promises of God encourage it. Look with me, please, to verse 18. Look what God says. If you come out from among them, and you're separate, and you do not touch the unclean. Thing is in italics, the unclean means that sinners are not clean before God. Look what it says. God says, I will receive you. And God says, I will be a father unto you. Now these believers were already the children of God. We mustn't think that this is salvation that's in view. But God is saying to his people, God is saying to them, if you really act upon my word and give me first place in your life, you'll never regret it. If you give the Lord first place, and really what he's saying is this, I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. You'll enjoy the fatherhood of God in a way that you can't enjoy when you're linked with the world. You got that now? The promises of God encourage it. Now the third thing I want you to notice is, in this passage, that the presence of God enjoins it. Look at verse 16. God says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The very presence of God will in fact enjoin this truth. See what God is saying? I will dwell in them. That's communion. And I will walk in them. There's companionship. Brethren and sisters, I want to say this. No believer that ever obeyed the Lord ever suffered for him. Not spiritually now. When Abraham heard the call of God, you know, the Bible starts with a man being called out of Babylon. And when God called him out of Babylon, out of the Chaldees, we find that the Lord said, walk thou before me. See, God wanted to put his eye on him. And he lived in fellowship with God. And he lived his life looking for a city. And he lived his life, in, God says, I will dwell in them. So have you got that now? And finally, and with this I close tonight, the power of God enables it. You see, you say to me tonight, how can I break this relationship? How can my life be different? Well, I want you to notice what it says in verse 18. God says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And this wonderful divine title is used. He's the Lord Almighty. The power of God enables it. The very power that saved you is the power that is available to you tonight as a believer to live and walk according to the will of God. Now I don't want to finish on a negative note. I never like to do that. I don't think God would have us to do that. So that's why I read the opening verse of chapter 7. Did you notice it? Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. What the apostle is saying, God has given us promises. If we just rest upon his promise, it will enable us to perfect holiness. You know, holiness, brothers and sisters, is not a negative thing. It's a positive truth. It's the truth of fellowship with God. The truth of relationship with God. Now, I know these have been solemn things tonight. But I can't apologize for that. Now, this is coming from the pen that is inspired by the Spirit. The pen of the apostle, of a man who loves the saints. And we trust that these truths, I don't know why I've said these things and why God has allowed us to finish here tonight. I was really wanting to go into chapter 7 with you, but the time has gone. We cannot do that. But we trust that God will grant that these great truths, they're old truths. I want to tell you this as I close. There's many a believer paid a price for putting these truths into practice in his life. But as the years have gone on, he's gained the assurance and blessing of knowing that what he did was for the pleasure of God. You know, we sing sometimes it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And it's going to be worth it. We are on, brothers and sisters, on that journey that's leading to heaven and home. May God give us grace to walk it until we see him face to face.